Last week we were talking about the importance of knowing Christ and having riches in heaven, not just the riches of this world. We talked about the deceitfulness of riches and how the things that we have in this world can sometimes deceive us in thinking that we're rich, we have enough, that we don't need God. We talked about the church of Laodicea who said they were rich and increased with goods, they had need of nothing. And God said, you don't know, you're poor and wretched and miserable and blind and naked. And we in this society face a big obstacle in that we are so blessed, we often miss out on the real riches. And so we talked about that last week, but this week I want to talk about seeking the real riches. Seeking the real riches. And do you know there's something that each of us can do to have the real riches? The real things that matter. Now, let me ask you, if I could tell you that there was something you could do so that it would assure that you would never be condemned, would that interest you? How about if there was something you could do so that you would never die? That you wouldn't perish? What about if I told you there's something that you could do so that you would never be ashamed? How about that? That you wouldn't be ashamed. How about there was something you could do by which you could overcome the world and sin? How about receiving God's Holy Spirit? Would that excite you? If you do this thing, you'll receive the Holy Spirit. All that comes with having the Holy Spirit in your life. The gifts of the Spirit, the blessings of the Spirit. What about this? What if I told you there was something you could do, and if you did this, you would do the same works that Jesus did and even greater works than these? What if I told you that there was something like this? Does this interest you? Does this get you a little excited? What if I told you that if you did this thing, you have a right to become the child of God? Just by doing this thing. Doing this thing. What if I told you that if you did this, you would be saved? That Christ would raise you up on the last day, and that He would give you everlasting eternal life? What if I told you, if you did this thing, that all things are possible? That your prayers would be answered? That your heart would be healed? That your life would be changed for God? Now, these are a lot of good promises, aren't they? These are a lot of good things I'm offering. But I'm going to tell you, I'm not overselling. These things are going to happen to the one who does this. Turn with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. In verse 26 it says, Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Now, he's talking to, in this verse, to the people that had followed him after he had just fed 5,000 people. And you can imagine how awesome this would be. He gets some fish, a few fish, a few loaves, comes up, blesses it, thanks God for it, and tells his disciples to pass it out. And not only do they pass it out to 5,000 men, plus women and children, but there's leftover fragments. And so he gets in a boat and goes to the other side, and the people go off seeking him. They're like, we got to follow this guy. This guy fed us for free. And so they're going after him saying, we want this food. This is great stuff. No, they weren't in the society like we're in today where, you know, you go to the pantry. They were looking for their daily bread. And so Jesus says, you're seeking me not because you saw the miraculous sign. You just want some food to eat. The food that perishes. And so he said in verse 27, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. And then notice verse 28. So they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. That you believe in him whom he sent. Now everything that I told you about, that you would not be condemned, you would not die, you would not be ashamed, you'd overcome the world, you'd overcome sin, you'd have the right to be a child of God, that you would be saved, that your prayers would be answered, that you'd be filled with the Holy Spirit, that you would have everlasting life, eternal life, that you would be resurrected, that you could do all things, come because of belief. Belief. Believing in Jesus Christ makes all these things possible. Now, the question is, what is belief? How do we have belief? But let me assure you that every one of those things I said, there's a Bible verse that says, if you believe in him, you shall be saved. If you believe in him, you shall not perish but have everlasting life. If you believe in him, you have the right to be a child of God. Every one of these things. It's a promise in the Word for belief. Now, in our minds, we say, but there's got to be some work involved. There's got to be something we do. And the interesting thing is that belief in Jesus Christ makes it happen. Even our righteousness. The Bible says that there is righteousness imputed by belief in him. So who are we? Why are we? You see, this is why the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3 said, everything I have to boast about, everything I have to brag about, everything that makes me great, I count it as loss for the excellency of knowing Christ. And he said that I may be found in him. Because if you believe in him, he will abide in you. If you believe in him, his word will abide in you. And that's how we obey it. Because we believe in him, and he abides in us, and he changes us from who we are today to who God would have us be. You know, there's themes in the Bible. And here's a general theme of the Bible. With God, all things are possible. Well, let me ask you, do you believe that? With God, all things are possible? Because the Bible says this over and over. Remember when Mary was becoming pregnant and the angels were coming to her and to her sister-in-law, and they were a sister, you know, for John the Baptist to be born and Jesus to be born, and they're like, how's this going to happen? The angel said, with God all things are possible. The message. And over and over and over we see in the Bible, with God all things are possible. But here's another phrase, another thing that we see that goes along with this. That all things are possible to him who believes. And this book is a book about helping us to believe, helping us to understand God. It's more than just the knowledge. Just turn back here a page with me to John 5, 37 to 40. John 5, verses 37 to 40. It says, the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. Now isn't that interesting? These were people that knew the Bible. Notice the next verse. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Now, one of the things that really separates Christianity from other religions of this world is found right here. Having a relationship with God. You are called to be the child of God. And to have a relationship with God. And Jesus was sent to pay a penalty, a remedy for sin. For all the ways in which we fall short. For all the ways that we lose it in the flesh. You see, there's a lot of religions in the world that have the principles of the Bible in them. You know, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You're going to find that in other religions. Do not steal, do not murder, do not lie. You'll find that in other religions. But Christianity is not just about a religion. It is about a belief in the living God and in the living Jesus Christ. And if we do not allow the Scripture to lead us to God, we'll miss out on the whole beautiful purpose for which we were made. Remember last week we were talking about to him who overcomes at the Church of Laodicea? The promise was this: to him who overcomes, I will come in and I will dine with him. I'll have fellowship with him. God is so interested in being our friends, in being part of his family, in having a share with him what life is all about. That he can grant things to us. That's what is the beauty of grace. He just grants it. Favor, grace, to the humble, to those who seek, to those who desire, to those who yearn. And so, I want us to really grasp this, because when he says to them, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify to me, but you're not willing to come to me. We have to say to ourselves, are we willing to come? Are we willing to come? And for what do we come? What are we after with God? You see, there's something interesting when these people, after the feeding of the 5,000 back in John 6 here, verse 26, he said, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do you ever notice how earnestly we can pray when we're really in trouble? God is very merciful to us in the midst of our trouble. And he delivers us out of every trouble that we have. But what would you say if the only time your child ever came to you was when they wanted something? I got to get something every time. That there was no relationship there when they didn't need anything. That they just wanted to be in your company and they wanted to go to the park and swing and play and just do something together. Just sit around the dinner table. And it's not because they're earning something or getting points for it. They just want to be with you. I mean, doesn't every parent want that? To just have the friendship and the fellowship with children? With wife, with friends? You know, a friend who is only there when you have something to give them isn't really a friend, is it? Because a friend is there in your greatest time of need. Your friend is there when you have nothing to give. In fact, they're there to give to you. And see, when Jesus is saying, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate and filled with the loaves, they were seeking exactly the wrong thing from him. Remember the woman at the well a little earlier here in the book of John? And Jesus asked for the drink of water from the cup from the Samaritan woman, and he said to her, if you knew who asked you for a drink, you would have asked me for a drink. And I would have given you a drink that if you would have had it, you would have never been thirsty again. It comes from Jesus. Knowing Jesus, believing in Jesus, having a relationship with Jesus. And so that's why he said, look at these Scriptures, they're to help lead you to me so that you know me. But it's not just having this academic knowledge. You know, in life, we know a lot of people that we don't know at all. It's kind of weird how the media does this too, right? How many of you know who President Bush is? Does anybody know who President Bush is? Now, how many know what kind of person President Bush is, really? How many of you know who Babe Ruth was? Right? You know Babe Ruth.
Yeah.
That's right. But But do we know anything about Babe Ruth? No. See, we can know a lot about and not know it all. We can know a lot of facts. You know, people write books on men who lived a long time ago. They never talked to them. They never knew them. But they can write all about them. We can know a lot about Jesus because we have this record of Him more than what the Pharisees had. We have four Gospels that tell us all about His life. But today, we're not to think of Him like that anymore. Hold your place here and just turn with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. Notice this, it says, verse 14, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And He died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again." Okay? There's the right kind of seeking that Christ would have us do. Verse 16, "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh." Now, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. See, we can know about Christ and what He did by what we read in the Bible. And we can read about His works and the things that He did in the flesh. But these are to lead us to Him who now is not in the flesh, but who sits at the right hand of God in heaven. That's what compels us to come to Jesus Christ. To know Jesus Christ. To know the life that is in Him. To know the belief in Him. To say, I want Jesus Christ to be my friend. I want Jesus Christ to be my life. And notice, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. All things have become new. Back in John 6, verse 35, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst." The believing and the coming to are the same thing. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you will come to Jesus Christ. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you will be filled with the Spirit of Christ. You will be saved. You will not be condemned. You will rise up. You will know Him. And He will be part of our lives. Verse 36, "But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe." Belief is more than just seeing. Belief is more than just knowing He existed. Or even that He exists today. Belief goes much deeper than that. Notice verse 37. "All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out." Now here's a great thing. Here's a doubt that Satan wants to have. That you get down on your knees and you're praying to God and you're coming to Him. And He wants you to think He's not really hearing you. He's not really interested in you. You haven't been doing what you should have been, right? You've been kind of slacking off in your life. You haven't been coming to Christ. The evil one wants to plant all kinds of doubt in our minds to keep us focused on ourselves and off of Jesus Christ. Paul said, "Set not your mind on things of this earth, but where Christ is seated at the right hand of our Father in heaven." Because the problems that we face in our lives, the problems that we face in our churches and in our communities and in this world, come because we focus on ourselves and we lose the focus on Him. Not coming to Jesus Christ. Not knowing the grandeur of our Creator and our Savior and His love for us and His absolute provision. It's belief. Believing. And as I said, we have the saying, seeing is believing. Jesus said, there are those who see and do not believe. We've got to go further. We've got to go deeper in our relationship with Jesus Christ. I want you to hunger for this. I want you to thirst for Jesus Christ in your life. I don't want there to be any doubt in any of our minds that we need Him and that He is with us and that He is the Lord in our lives and He is the Lord in this church. That He is over us and He is ruling over us and His presence is here. And my brother, His presence is here right now. He is here right now with us. And we will testify of Him. Verse 38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all He has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of Him who sent me. And everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Turn with me, if you would, over to James chapter 2. Because this is a very, very fascinating thing. Because there is a confession that can be made of Christ that never produces fruit in us. And we need to grasp this. We need to understand this concept. Because Jesus said this so profound. There are those who see me and do not believe. There are those who see the signs and do not believe. There are those who see the miracles and will not believe. And we can testify, and this book, this Bible testifies, and we can read of Jesus and know all about Him, academically, factually, that He walked on water, that He raised the dead, that He healed the sick, He opened blind eyes, He opened the ears of the deaf, He made lame people walk, and still not believe in Him. And so we need to come to an understanding in our hearts and minds here today that knowing about Jesus isn't enough. Knowing that Jesus exists is not enough. It goes much deeper than that. Notice with me in James 2, 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus, also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. You see, whatever you believe in life will come to pass. Jesus said this. Sometimes He would come up to somebody and they would say, Jesus, would you heal me? I know You can heal me. Would You heal me, Jesus? And Jesus would look at them and say, according to your faith, be it done unto you. According to your faith, be it done unto you. Do you remember when Jesus went back to the area that He grew up in? And the writers record that He could not do many miracles and signs there. Because they didn't believe. They knew Jesus, but they couldn't believe that He could do these signs and wonders. They'd seen Him grow up and nothing was happening. They didn't believe. And their unbelief actually shut down the work of God right in their community. And here's the thing. We can know Jesus, but if we don't believe in Him, it shuts down the miracles in our lives too. That's why He said, truly, truly, I say unto you, he who believes in me, the works that I did, he will do also, and even greater works than these. Truly, truly, to those who believe. And we have to be of the believing. We have to be of the believing. It's not just enough to know about. It's enough to say, I believe. And it goes deeper than this. And works will always be a part of this. Verse 19. Verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works and I will show you my faith by my works. Isn't that true? Don't ever tell me that they don't connect, because they do. Whatever your heart desires, whatever is the passion in your life, whatever you trust in and believe in is what you do. I'll tell you what. You could put a pile of cocaine in front of me. It doesn't affect me at all. I have no belief in it. I have no belief that it will make me feel good, that it's good for me, that it'll help me get away from problems. Put any drug in front of me, it doesn't do it for me. I have no faith in it. But to someone who does, that's precious powder. That's a precious substance to find pleasure, to find relief, to find a type of salvation. Now, analyze yourself. What is it that you believe in? What is it that you turn to in life that tries to steal the place of Jesus that Jesus should have in our lives? What are we turning to? What are we relying on? What are we trusting in to free us, to save us, to make us feel good, to build us up? Because that is the thing that will end up destroying us. And so in our society, whatever you want, it's available. You want to gamble? You can go gamble. You want to live sexually immorally? It's out there. What do you want? You want pleasures, entertainments? It's all out there. Anything you want. As long as the devil can keep you away from believing in Jesus Christ, it's out there. What about works? Physical works without faith in Christ. Just the working of our flesh. Rewards. Doing well, getting pats on the back. Even serving in your community can be a problem if you don't do it because of Christ. You're doing it for your own reward. Anything. That's why Paul said, this is so much greater. I throw everything of goodness in my life away for one thing, to believe and know Jesus Christ. Because in Him is salvation, in Him is life, in Him is my righteousness, in Him is the power to overcome, in Him is the Spirit. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He knew the relationship with Jesus, not just about Jesus, but believing and knowing Jesus. Verse 19, you believe there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Several years ago, I was spending some time in prayer with God. And He just totally opened this up to me to understand this verse. I want you to grasp and just think about for a moment that the demons have all seen the glory of God. The angels come and appear before Him. Even Satan, remember in the book of Job, the angels were coming and presenting themselves unto God. And Satan was in there in the midst with them. They saw the glory of God. All the things we can talk about in terms of God's love, God's hope, God's faithfulness, God's kindness, the way that He lives, the way that He walks, the way that He teaches. They saw Him. They saw Him. They presented themselves to Him at some times. They saw God in His glory and His majesty and His power and His might. They saw Him in His goodness and in His mercy and in His justice. They don't trust in Him, do they? They don't believe in Jesus. They believe He exists. They believe that He's there. They know what He is, but they don't believe. See, belief is really a matter of asking some of the most deep and personal questions of life. Do you care? Are you committed? Can I trust you? Because in essence, what the demons have said is, we see who you are, but we do not trust that you really care about us. We see who you are, but you don't understand there's a way better than what you say. And they actually fight against him. They become so twisted and so perverted, they fight against what is good. Now this is the danger that we must come in and really get down into the nitty-gritty of our lives about. When we say, come, search us, try us, see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting, as David did in Psalm 139. What we're doing is saying, we need you, God, to come in and show me where I'm not believing and trusting in your word. Where I'm not believing and trusting in you, Jesus. Where this has no relevance. Because when we walk out these doors today, and we start going back to our jobs and our homes and whatever we do this week, what we believe comes out. Now, belief got us here, but now we have to take it out the doors and say, what is the driving factor in my life? Is it Jesus Christ? Is it salvation through Jesus Christ? Is it the way through Jesus Christ? Do I trust? Do I believe? Because if we don't, we'll just fall back on whatever supports our flesh, whatever builds us up for ourselves. Everything in life that is a tragedy and an adversity will be solved through Christ. When people say it's all about Jesus, you know, that's not a trite saying, that's a reality. As we draw near to Him in prayer, as we draw near to Him in fellowship, as we say, I believe your word, I believe what you say, He can take the worst parts about us and completely clean us up. What does it say in 1 John? 1 John chapter 5. 1 John 5. Verse 4 says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Want to overcome the world? Believe. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, in your minds, I hope that you're not saying, I know Jesus existed. I know Jesus is the Son of God. That's not the belief he's talking about. This is a deeper belief. This is a belief that says, I trust. This is a belief that says, I know Jesus loves me. This is a belief that says, I know he's committed to me. I don't doubt his commitment to me. I don't doubt his resolve. I don't doubt his faithfulness. I don't doubt that he knows what is perfectly good. And if I do it, that I will be set free. I don't doubt that as I focus on him, I will be changed. The best way to change our lives is to keep our focus on Him. As Paul writes, as we look, as we behold, as in a mirror, the glory of God, we are changed from glory unto glory. We're transformed into His image. It happens not by us saying, I've got to get on myself and I've got to change this and I've got to do that. No, just look at Jesus. Because if you look at Jesus and you trust in Jesus, He says, he who comes to me, I will give a drink of water to. That if you drink, out of your belly, rivers of living water shall flow. I'll give you food. If you eat, you're not even going to be hungry again. I will so satisfy you in your life. The power of the Holy Spirit in our lives will dramatically change us. If we say, I'm no good at this, I'm no good at that, I can't obey this. Say, okay, we've seen what we can do. Forget about it. Let's press on. Let's see what He can do. What can Christ do in our lives? If we're focused on Him, we're focused on Him and not on our own selves. He can do dramatic, dramatic things. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, great chapter to read of how people did amazing and miraculous things because they believed. Because they believed in God. But I want us to notice this. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is. Okay, notice that. That's elementary. You know, there's a lot of debate in society whether God exists. And it's foolishness. Even the demons believe that God exists. You must believe God exists. But then notice that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That, my friends, is a deeper level of faith that we've been talking about today. That's the deeper level of faith. When Jesus said, do you give good gifts to your children when they come and ask you? If your son asked for a fish, would you give him a serpent? If he asked for bread, would you give him a stone? How much more will your Father in heaven give the Spirit to those who ask? It's a matter of belief. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of trust. See, he says, he is a rewarder. Why would the writer of Hebrews say, he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him? Not just to believe that he is, but he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It goes deeper. You see, if I get down and pray and ask for this church to be filled with people who need to be served, and I know all the people that need to be served, they're out here. They're just not here. And I pray and I say, we need to fill this place. God, there are so many people that they need to be met. They need to be served. They need to come to a deeper knowledge of you. And I get up and I see that, well, it's just us who are here today. It'd be easy to lose faith. Well, where are you, God? I don't see anything. But remember, we've already resolved this issue. Seeing is not believing. Belief, faith, is the evidence of things hoped for. Substance of things not seen. In our lives, we will ask for things that we do not get answers to right away. I guarantee it's going to happen. If it hasn't happened in your life already, it's going to happen. I know it has. We've lived long enough. If we doubt because we don't get what we ask for right away, or when we want it, it demonstrates something in us. What is that? I'm not sure if he is a rewarder. I'm not sure if he loves me. I'm not sure if I can trust him. I'm not sure if he'll give himself to me. And this is how the enemy, this is how our flesh works in our lives, to get us to doubt that God is a rewarder. And we start to judge God by our experiences rather than by his promises. And it takes us away from who he is and who he wants us to be. Because it comes down to belief. It is impossible to please him if we do not have faith. It's impossible. It's impossible. And so we get down and we pray and we don't get for what we want. And all these thoughts start to come through our minds. Does God care about me? Does God love me? Can I trust him? Guys, you can. God does care about you. The evidence is that he gave his own son for you. Jesus laid down his life for you. He gave it all up. He gave up being equal with God to come here and live life on the earth. And we can't even begin to think of that sacrifice and to allow himself to be betrayed and falsely accused and beaten and cursed and spit upon and humiliated in every way. The Creator allowed himself to be humiliated in every way humanly possible. What more commitment do you want? What more commitment can we find? He's given us every commitment. He's given us every act of love. He did it first. And what he wants is our hearts in return. Now notice this. We must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Let me ask you this question. If you believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, what will you do? What will you do? You see, if we're not diligently seeking him, can you say it's evidence that we don't really believe? So we might find ourselves condemned in this, to believe in him is to seek him. To believe in him is to diligently seek him. Jesus said this. Turn back with me to John 6. If you're not there already, John 6. The very first verse we started with today. John 6. When these people were following Jesus, when they were seeking Him, He said, "You're seeking Me, but you're seeking for the wrong things. You're seeking for what can perish. I'm telling you, there are riches in heaven that never perish, never fade, never are corrupted. Don't you want those riches? Don't you want the rewards of God? Don't you want the things that He can give to us? I want to overcome sin in my life. I know I can through Christ who strengthens me. I know the things that plague me in my life can be shattered in the face of Jesus Christ. There is no authority that can stand against the authority of Jesus Christ. So whatever darkness plagues you, whatever hurt keeps you down, whatever thing in your heart is aching you and causing you pain, I promise you there is healing and there is power for redemption and overcoming in Jesus Christ. No matter what it is. If you're facing bitterness, if you're facing hurt, if you're facing anger, if you're facing sadness and despondency, it can all be overcome through Christ. All of it. And so He told these people, "Most assuredly I say," in verse 26 of chapter 6 of John, "I say to you, you seek Me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not labor." This is our work. This is our work. Make this the work of our lives. If this is the work of our lives, and if this is the work of this church, and if this is the work of people that we can touch and reach out to, we'll be doing everything we need to do. This is it. God can send a Helga to hear a radio voice. This is what we have to do. If we miss this, then we're not His. Notice this though. Verse 29, "Jesus answered and said, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent.'" This isn't knowledge. This is belief. And belief will be shown in action. And belief will please God. And belief will render unto you all things in Christ Jesus. That's why there are such bold statements. Humanly we say, "This isn't my experience. Jesus, You said that to him who believes, whatever he asks in My name will be given. And I've asked in Your name, and where is it? You didn't give. You didn't come through. I can't trust You." You see? And God is saying, no. There's another element to this. Don't get ahead of the game. Allow Me to be sovereign. We must allow God to be sovereign in our life. If you lay hands on somebody and they're not healed immediately, trust the sovereignty of God. The promise is sure they will be healed. Trust the sovereignty of God to work it out. Don't run from the sovereignty of God. Please turn with me to Luke 18. Luke 18. Let's all grasp this. Luke 18. Verse 1 says, "And He," that is Jesus, "spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart." Guys, this is the work of being diligently seeking Him. That we always ought to pray and not lose heart. Believing that He is, and that He is a rewarder. The losing of the heart comes when we stop evaluating God by His Word and promise, and we start evaluating by the experiences of men, the experiences of our flesh, that say, evaluate it by what you can see, touch, taste, smell, hear. The things of the Spirit don't work that way. Now, he said this parable, and I want you to understand again why he said it, because men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Now this is the story. There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God, nor did he regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, "Get justice for me from my adversary." And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, "Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." This woman knew she was going to the unjust judge, but kept coming, kept coming, kept coming. Her labor was to never stop. Her labor was to say, I need what you have. I believe that you can give me justice. And we've got to say, do we believe God can help us overcome any sin? Do we believe that God will give us His Spirit so that we can do the works of Jesus Christ? We've got to believe. And our belief is demonstrated on our knees, in our cars, as we're walking, as we're working, as we're talking, that we are praying always for this help, for this salvation, for this justice. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge His own elect? He's saying, if the unjust judge will do this, how much more will God do this? If a man can do this, what about God, who loves you and is committed to you, who calls you His own elect? Shall God not avenge His own elect who cry out day and night to Him, though He bears long with them? I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. But notice this, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth? Keep coming. Keep pursuing. Keep seeking. Keep running after God. Belief in Jesus Christ is much more than knowing about Him. Belief in Jesus Christ is trusting in Him, is knowing Him, and being at rest in whatever He decides. Whatever His sovereignty is, it's good for me. We have to have that attitude. Whatever He decides is good for me. But this one thing, can I ask you this one thing? Figure out, how many years at the most can you live? Man could live maybe about 100 years at the most. Maybe a little more. Figure out how many years of life you have left. Can you give that many years to God for an eternity? Because we've seen from the Bible that belief is about a labor in pursuing belief, a labor in diligently seeking Him, a labor that must be met. This is our work. This is our work, to believe in Jesus Christ. Can you give the rest of your days for this? I tell you, it's worth it. Let it be said of us here today that they gave their lives for this purpose, for this labor. Let it be said of Rock Valley Christian Church that this is a church that said, we're going to give our lives to seek Jesus Christ, that He will be glorified in this place. He will be glorified in our lives and in our families. Because that's what makes all the difference. And so the work that He wants us to do is to believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, and so that He can say, well done, good and faithful servant.